I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them to Luke 15. Unfortunately, it's 10 after 8 already. If you had a thought you'd wanted to share tonight, just hang on to it. Maybe we can provide some time next Wednesday night before our study to have you share. Next Wednesday night, okay? Luke 15. And this is the parable of the prodigal son. I was thinking about this a few days ago, and the insights to be gained from this passage. And it starts in verse 11. Then he, the Lord Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. Now, please note there are three key people in this parable. There is a father who is really the hero. He is the focus. He is the key to this parable. And then there are two sons. And I say that because some people only know of the prodigal son. They don't realize there was an elder son as part of the parable as well. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. It's not that that wasn't an illegitimate request, but normally one's inheritance would not be given at an early time. But in this case, the father went ahead and gave it. So he divided to them his livelihood. So both sons receive their inheritance, as it were, in advance. And not many days after, with some money in his pocket, as it were, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And this is why he's called the prodigal son. And so he took what was given to him, whatever portion of money or such that became his, and like too many young people, college age or whatever, they begin to waste what they were given. They waste the opportunity. They waste the time. They waste their gifts. They waste their money on things that are not profitable. And you know, when a believer isn't looking to the Lord and walking by faith in fellowship with his God, they begin this search for happiness out of the details of life. And this was the prodigal. He's on a hunt now for satisfaction. He's gratifying and indulging his flesh. And he's looking for happiness in all the wrong places. And this can be true of a believer. For you see, these were sons that are going to be involved in this parable. And when you're saved by the grace of God, you become a child of God with full sonship rights. And as a result, you can never lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship with the Father. You can lose your joy. You can lose your purpose in life. You can lose what life is really all about, as now in your carnality, life centers all around you and your objectives and your plans and satisfying your flesh, only to come up empty. And you can either take that by faith, or you can learn it through the school of hard knocks if you learn it at all. And Satan, if he cannot stop you from getting saved, certainly wants to stop you from walking with the Lord and growing with the Lord and letting your life count for the Lord. And he has been successful time and time again, as he puts the carrot of the world in front of the donkey of the believer, who then, in light of that attraction, moves in a direction inconsistent with the will of God. And at first, they don't notice it. It's no big deal. It's not all hitting the fan. I mean, they might even feel free in some way, but they're free of their biblical fellowship is what they're free of. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, and there comes a time when it all dries up, there arose a severe famine in that land. Isn't that interesting, the timing of that? And he began to be in want. Now, the fact was he was already in want in many ways, in want or lack of fellowship and purpose and meaning and true inner happiness, as again he was stiff-arming the Lord off a right tackle. But now he begins to see this. Now, sometimes you look at believers and you say, man, I think they're hitting the bottom. And the fact is they haven't. They go clear through. And you think, when are they going to come to the end of themselves? And you see, God in His grace divinely disciplines the wayward believer, because wayward believers oftentimes harden their heart towards the Lord, and as a result, they don't care anymore, so God disciplines them so they will care again. And sometimes He disciplines them by just simply letting them reap what they sow. For he that sows to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. And such was the case here. And as I've said before, you and I are capable of anything in the catalog of sin, given the right situation. And while you're in your mind thinking, I'd never go there or I'd never do that, you're already self-deceived if you think you never will. Apart from the grace of God, you haven't gone there already. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, some Gentile who doesn't know the Lord. Now he's feeling more comfortable with the unsaved than the saved. And when you're carnal, that's always the way it is. When you're carnal, you don't want to be around spiritual believers. You might hook up with some other carnal believer. You're not going to walk around with spiritual believers because they're enjoying the Lord and you're not. They're happy and you're not. And so you'll feel more comfortable with the unsaved than the spiritual believer. And especially if you have some money in your pocket, you'll find friends until the money runs out, right? And so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. How low can a Jew get? To feed an unclean animal. Swine. Now, if you think that was bad, feeding the swine, how would you like to feel like eating what the swine were eating? Verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. That's one reason why I don't eat pods. I'm joking. He's saying, look at those pigs, look what they're eating, man, I'd like to eat that. You know, sometimes kids raised in Christian homes who have parents who weren't raised in Christian homes and said, you don't want to go down that route. I went down that route and I gagged on it. I got saved and you don't want to go down that route. And they're like saying, but I want to vomit too. You know, let me try it. You got a chance to vomit. Can I vomit? You're an idiot when you think like that. But we can be like the believers that came out of Egypt through the Exodus, who when the trials started coming and they failed to look to the Lord. Would to God we are back in Egypt with the leeks and the garlics. In some cases, would to God I was never saved. And you can even reach points like that. Verse 17 is the turning point. But when he came to himself, he came to the end of himself. He started to think biblically. Like one believer told me once, I said, what happened? He said, I got dumb. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. In other words, this doesn't make any logical sense, what I'm doing. I will arise, verse 18, I'm going to go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now notice, he knew the father was still his father. He knew the fellowship had been broken. He knew the solution to that was to admit he was wrong. He knew he wasn't worthy to be called his son. And he wanted to become like one of his hired servants, which he couldn't technically be because he was a son. And you see, when you get out of fellowship with the Lord, you start to get dull in your thinking and divine viewpoint gets replaced with human viewpoint. And as a result, the very orientation you had previously, as you factor the Lord and His Word into your thinking, now goes down the toilet, as it were, and it's replaced with human viewpoint thinking, in which you don't even realize how bad off you are and how bad you're thinking. And when a believer gets restored to fellowship, it doesn't mean his whole thinking has come around. It means he's been willing to admit to the Lord he's wrong and been willing to walk in fellowship with the Lord again so the Lord can reorient his thinking through the Word of God to normally the very basics that he's broken down in. Because when we break down spiritually, we break down in the basics. And that's why when you're not looking to the Lord and you hear the basics, you're thinking, I don't need this. I've heard this how many times? And the fact is, that's exactly where you're going to break down when you break down. And so what happens? Verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. Now watch this. This is when it gets great. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Why did he see him? Because he was looking for him. He was waiting for him. He wanted his fellowship restored. He loved his son, and he never stopped loving him, even in all his carnality. And I bet he talked about his dad when he was involved in that prodigal living. Who knows what came out of his mouth, what he was thinking. Most of the time, prodigal sons don't speak highly of their dads or their moms or their families, their Christian upbringing or whatever. But his dad kept loving him, just like God keeps loving us. And he is the hero of the story here. His father saw him, and he had compassion. And he ran, and he fell on his neck, and kissed him. So glad to see his son. He knew when his son came back on the father's terms. By the way, the father was not sending him checks on a weekly basis so that he could enable him to continue to live in prodigal living. Sometimes you got to let your kids hit the bottom. Quit throwing money at them. Quit throwing pillows down. Let them hit the bottom. Keep loving them, but don't enable them. And he didn't enable them. But he kept loving him. And he was prepared when he came back. He wasn't there to beat him. He was there to greet him. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, as he cuts them off basically, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, separated from fellowship with me, and he's alive again. He was lost. He had gone astray. Now he's found. And they began to be merry. And see, one of the byproducts of being restored to fellowship with the Lord is there's a joy in your heart again. There's merriness, as it were. That doesn't mean at times you don't regret what you've done. But even then, you know you're forgiven. And you can enjoy fellowship with the Father. Notice, he didn't promise to do better. He didn't make any resolutions. Didn't say, and I covenant with God that I'll never do that again. None of that. When you're out of fellowship, you're prone to do it again. But he's enjoying the Father. He's enjoying the fellowship of the Father. It's not just a calf. It's a fatted one. And they killed it. They didn't look at it. And they ate it. Be merry. Remember, fellowship oftentimes centers around a meal, as it does here. Verse 25. Now. Remember, there was two sons. His older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Music and dancing? Now, I assure you, it isn't central jungle bongo that's going on here. I'm sure it was Israeli folk music, as it were. Verse 26, but there was merriment, there was celebration. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed in the fatted calf. I can imagine when he heard this, he said, my brother? You mean that prodigal brother? Now you mean to tell me they're having a feast for my brother? That jerk who went and spent that money and did whatever, and he's going to accuse them of living with harlots and whatever, and I don't know if he did or not. Who knows if the information he got was accurate or not? I don't know. And instead of saying, oh, I am so glad he's back in fellowship with the Lord, I can't wait to see him and hug him and love him, because I haven't never stopped loving him just like the Father did, and I can't wait to see him and encourage him and have fellowship with him. Instead, he was angry. Verse 28. And would not go in. I'm not going to have fellowship with that jerk. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Now, that was really gracious of the father. You know, if I was the father, I'd be prone to go and just slap him across the cheeks with a wet sucker. You self-righteous jerk, who do you think you are? I mean, that's what I'd be prone to do in my flesh. Who do you think you are? You're a total product of grace here as well. Why do you think you're a notch better? If you were thinking right, you'd be glad to see your brother. You'd embrace him and fellowship with him and encourage him. Instead, you sit there in judgment of him. Who do you think you are? That's what I would have probably said. You might even use some more expressive language than that. But he pleaded with him. Verse 29, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Are you kidding me? You got toilet paper coming out of your pants, and you don't even know it. You're kissing yourself in the mirror. And yet, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. You probably don't have any friends. Who'd want to be a friend of you? But as soon as this son of yours, notice he doesn't say my brother, this son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. In other words, how could you ever do that? What his elder son did not understand was the father's love. He didn't understand grace, did he? He didn't understand grace because he thought he was deserving of the father's favor. He didn't realize he was a product of grace. Now, what is amazing is the father keeps loving this self-righteous, legalistic son. By the way, of the two sons, the licentious one or the legalistic one, which one caught on quicker? That's why my pastor used to say, for some believers who are legalistic and caught up with their own self-righteousness, don't begin to see where they're really at spiritually. If you went out and got drunk, it'd be a step up. You'd catch on where you were. That's what he would say. Some of them took him up on it. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. What grace! It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Notice, it was right. It was the right thing to do. Is it not right when a believer gets back in fellowship to embrace him? Is it not right to show him grace? Is it not right to keep loving him? Is it not right to be glad and be merry? For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, while the self-righteous son thought he was so right, he didn't think biblically, and therefore the father says it was right that we should make merry and be glad. But he didn't see that as right, because he couldn't and didn't think grace. What a great story of the Father. Not of the sons, both of them blew it, but of the Father who loved them both and desired both fellowship. And never quit loving them. Have you lost sight of the pit from which you've been dug? Have you lost sight of the grace God has shown to you? Which son are you tonight? Are you the son who's wasting his life in prodigal living? You're a fool. Are you the son who never left home, as it were, but you're not really walking with the Lord and enjoying the grace of God, and therefore you stand in judgment of everyone else, and you can't even embrace someone who's been restored to fellowship? Which one are you? Or maybe the third option is, are you the son who came back? And you're enjoying fellowship with the Father today. And if you truly are enjoying the grace of God, will that grace not spill out towards others who have failed? Who are willing to admit when they're wrong? For you see, while unconditional love does not enable sin, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, not enable it. On the other hand, we make sure we take the beam out of our own eye, that we might see clearly to help those who may have a mote in theirs. Always coming from below, not from above, realizing I am what I am by the grace of God, and seeking to point people to Jesus Christ and the love of God, that those who are out of fellowship would be restored to fellowship. Those that are legalistic would realize how foolish they are for being legal when God has been treating them in such grace. And if you want to know in times where you are at in your growth in grace, one of the ways God will show you is how you respond or you react. When a believer who is screwed up gets right with the Lord and comes back, as it were, to fellowship with Him. What a great Father we have, who's the real hero of the story here, the God of all grace, in which no one and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. And thank you for this parable. And Father, we know that your grace can not only forgive sin, it can prevent sin. And we know that ultimately that's really what you would like to do. That in light of our position in Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Him, that you'd want us to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to you and yield ourselves to you, to walk by faith, empowered by the Spirit of God, and fulfill your will as victory is available for us by your grace. On the other hand, Father, we know that we are fallible and we sin. And when we do, may we be quick to confess it and remember we're total products of grace. And Father, for any prodigal son here tonight, or who is watching via webcast, I pray that they would realize you've never stopped loving them. You saved them by your grace when they trusted in Christ. And they are your child. They're born again. And you want their fellowship. And we're restored to fellowship when we confess our sin to you, for the purpose of yielding to you like the prodigal son did. And when we do, we find that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On the other hand, Father, may we not think morality is spirituality, like the legal elder son thought, Because he thought he was spiritual because he never left home and never did the overtly wrong things. And yet in his thinking, he was not responding correctly at all, nor thinking your thoughts of grace. And Father, when we're legalistic, I pray, Father, that we would see that we're as out of fellowship as the prodigal son. It just isn't as overt. And that you're not looking for a performance, you're looking for fellowship and a walk of faith and a growth in grace and a service and love that flows out of that. For we know if he was filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and he would have loved his brother and loved to have seen him again. And so rebuke us, Father, in your grace when we're thinking like the elder son. As we marvel at the riches of your amazing grace. And we love you because you first loved us. And you proved it at Calvary. And we never forget that love. Or cease to enjoy the wonderful message of the gospel that proclaims it. And a wonderful position we now have in Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that that vertical walk of faith and fellowship can overflow in our relationships with others. As we've just seen tonight. And we'll see again Sunday with Philemon. And so I pray that you could accomplish it in our hearts and lives as well. We thank you for all this now. In Jesus' blessed name. Amen. So next Wednesday night, what we will do is we'll just sing two songs and we will have a time of sharing. Update about these folks that were mentioned and an opportunity for you to share something that's on your heart as well. We'll also celebrate the Lord's Supper either Sunday or Wednesday, I'm not sure. And then we will study the book of Revelation, Lord willing. I think due to our time, we'll probably skip our closing song so that you can release your children from the nursery. There is ice cream available if you'd like to be able to have an ice cream cone before you leave tonight. When a little over, my apologies. Thank you. With that, you are dismissed.